I want to ask you to open in your Bible this morning to John chapter 20. It is the chapter of scripture that we were just reading from in all of those different languages. And today, this morning, I'm going to open up a can of worms. I want you to know up front. And it's going to take about 5 weeks to put them back in the can. We're talking about doubt. In fact, this is the morning that we're launching a brand new sermon series. And the series is called Redeeming Doubt. That is what we are going to be looking at over the next 5 weeks, because I am convinced that not everybody in this room is convinced what the scripture teaches about the Lord Jesus. And so you may be here this morning with a little doubt, and I want you to know you're welcome. We're glad that you're here. This is a safe space for you to come and ask questions about the Lord and about the things of God and about scripture and about faith. So if this morning you put on Sunday's best and came to the worship center and you kind of halfway sang these songs because you haven't totally bought into these songs yet and the lyrics and the theology, that's okay. We're just glad that you're here with us today. And we're looking this morning in John chapter 20 to kick off our sermon series called Redeeming Doubt with a guy by the name of Thomas who doubted the resurrection. That's why we're looking at him this morning. So in John chapter 20, I'm going to start reading in verse 24. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12," that's an important point, by the way. He was one of the ones who traveled with Jesus. He was one of the ones who ministered with Jesus, who listened to Jesus, who watched Jesus. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. You know what that means? It means he missed seeing the resurrected Jesus. Talk about missing out. He missed out big time. So, verse 25, the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands, the mark of the nails, and unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side," look at that bold statement, "I will never believe." You know what Thomas was saying? He was saying what every person in this worship center would be saying if we had been there. Can you imagine the last service that you went to, the last funeral service that you went to? Do you remember the person by name? It may be somebody close to you. It may be an acquaintance. It may be somebody that you went in support of. But just think about their name. Now, think about tomorrow you going to work and somebody walk up to your cubicle or to your desk or to your office or wherever you work and you say, "Hey, did you hear the news? So-and-so raised from the dead." What would you say? Okay. Okay, right? I mean, Thomas gets a bad rap, but let's just put this into perspective. These 11 men, or probably 10 men, these 10 men are trying to convince Thomas that the tomb was empty because Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and Thomas is just about as logical as they come, and he says, "You know what? I'm going to believe that when I see it. I'm going to believe that Jesus has been resurrected when I can look at the spot where they put the nails through his hands. And I will believe it when I can put my hand into the spot where they drove that spear through his side." Now, that's his response. That's some of your responses. I don't want to just say that this is the way that Thomas thinks. That's the way a lot of you are thinking today. I will believe in God when I can experience God. That's a normal place for people to be. And that's why we're talking about redeeming doubt. Because there's a lot of people in this worship center and in our zip code and in the towns around us who live with doubt. We don't want to ignore that. We don't want to dismiss that. We want to acknowledge the fact that people want to know what happened to the body of Jesus. Now, 8 days later, look in verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples never gave up on Thomas. Thomas never gave up on the disciples. He was still searching for truth. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And that's with an exclamation point. There's not very often that you see an exclamation point in scripture. And so I just want to kind of capture this for you. This is a very intense scene. This is a very tender and powerful moment. Here's this disciple who thought his whole life was over. And all of he thinks what he thinks are crazy disciples who are saying that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He doesn't believe it. All of a sudden, Jesus appears to them and he speaks to him a word of peace. He says, peace be with you. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, he gives the invitation, right? He says, Thomas, come. And what does Thomas do? What is his response? We're going to study this in depth in a moment, but I just want you to see that exclamation point. Do you still get excited about the things of God? I mean, when it comes to Jesus, is there an exclamation point in your life? For Thomas, there was. Man, he was stoked about this. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet still have believed. Now, the title of this message this morning is When the Tomb is Not Enough. And I don't want to be heretical and act like the resurrection is not enough for us. It is enough for us. The fact that Jesus died for our sins and walked out of the tomb is sufficient to secure for us eternal security. But for Thomas, an empty tomb was not enough. And so this morning we're talking about what needs to happen when the empty tomb is not enough. You see, your salvation doesn't depend on an empty tomb. It depends on the resurrected Savior that walked out of that empty tomb. And so this morning I want to speak to you about what needs to happen in your life when an empty tomb is not enough. You need to see the evidence. You need to know the evidence and you need to experience the evidence. I'm going to share with you this morning three things that Thomas needed that Jesus provided in a powerful and glorious way. And I'm going to try to convince you that it's still offered today, that it wasn't just a one-time deal for Thomas, but it is something that's for you in every section of this worship center, no matter where you're sitting, no matter what your background is, no matter what drama or burden or baggage you brought into this worship center today, these things are still available for you. The first is the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus is what Thomas needed. And he said that much. He said, I'll believe that Jesus was resurrected when I'm in his presence. And you know what Jesus gave him? His presence. When I say presence, I don't mean like the things that are under the Christmas tree. I mean like him being there, being able to sense the nearness of Jesus. And you know, Thomas was a follower. He was a disciple. And so he knew what Jesus looked like. He knew the inflection of the voice of Jesus. He knew when he was listening to Jesus speak. And what does he give to Thomas? This one who doubts. This one who says, I will never believe this story until I can put my hands in his wounds and his side. What does Jesus give to him in return for his doubt? He gives him his presence. Now, I'm convinced that many of us this morning are in the presence of the Lord. I'm convinced that there are times, maybe not even here in the worship center, but when you're about your daily business, cleaning the house, or buying groceries, or taking your kids here or there, or sitting in school. I'm convinced that there are times that we're in the presence of the Lord, and we may not even know it. You know, the fact is, and you can write this down, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 24, people experienced the resurrected Jesus, they didn't even know it. And so what I wanted to do this morning with you is to talk a little bit about, how can I know that I've been in the presence of the Lord? I mean, for people who are skeptics and people who are doubt and people who are saying, I need to experience God. Okay, but how do you know when you've experienced the Lord? Well, in Luke chapter 24, there are two really strong hints that you have been in the presence of the Lord. And the first, and I don't know how to explain this then other than to just use the language that they used. And so Jesus was with them, and there's this internal burning inside of us. There's this internal shaking inside of us where we know that God is here and we know that God is doing something in us, and we may not be able to put our finger linger on what God is trying to say to us, but we know for a fact that we're in the presence of the Lord and he's trying to speak to us. So these disciples are in the presence of Jesus. They don't realize it. And all of a sudden they realize it and they say, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? Listen to that description. Did our hearts not burn within us when we were in the presence of the resurrected Jesus? When's the last time that your heart has burned? Is it this morning? Man, maybe you came this morning and you're one like Thomas and you're doubting. And you're what we call a person who is skeptic. And I don't use that in a derogatory term. I just use it to describe people who aren't sure about the things of God. Maybe you're a skeptic. And maybe this morning, because the Lord is near, your heart is burning inside of you and you can't put words to it. You can't articulate what God is doing in your life, but you know that your heart is burning in you. You know that you've been in the presence of the Lord when there's this internal shaking going on inside of you. How else do we know? Well, we know because the Lord grants us clarity for our life. And some of you maybe came to church this morning because you wanted to wear your new clothes and you needed clarity in your life. You ever done that before? You say, well, I need to know what's next. So I need to go have prayer. I need to go listen to that preacher preach. I need to know what's next. Well, one of the byproducts of being in the presence of Jesus is that he gives us clarity for our life. We need that in our life. I know we like to think that we've got it together and that we're super smart and we're uber wise. But listen, sometimes we only need the voice of God to speak into our lives. And again, that's what the resurrected Jesus provides for us. At the beginning with Moses, Jesus began to speak to them about the scriptures and all of the things concerning himself. You see, that's what Jesus does. The resurrected Jesus does something inside of us, gives us clarity. And that's one of the things that Thomas needed. He needed the presence of the Lord. And there in that room, Jesus gave him his presence. You know what else Jesus gave him? The peace. The peace of God is another thing that Jesus provided for him. And I want you to look in the scripture. Go back, if you would, in John chapter 20. And I want you to notice the very first thing that Jesus said when he came and showed himself to the 12 again. Did you notice what it was? Peace be with you. I want you to know this morning that if you're in this worship center and you're a skeptic or you're a person who has doubt and you may be here saying, okay, God, convince me. I'm here. I showed up at church. I'm here. Do something in my life. Maybe you're here this morning thinking God can't work in your life. Maybe you're here this morning thinking that the Lord is angry at you for something that you've done in your past. Maybe you're here this morning thinking that you don't belong here because you don't have the faith that others here have. Here's what I want you to know. From the bottom of my heart, if there was one thing that I could convince you of, it would be this. God wants you to have peace. That's what God wants for you. He says it right here in the scripture. Look with me, if you would, in verse 26. The disciples were together. Thomas was there this time. Jesus came and stood among them. And he didn't say, ha, you should have believed the first time. And he didn't say, you bunch of dummies. Why would you not believe that I wasn't resurrected? Why would you think that somebody stole my body? I mean, can't you imagine after all the teaching that Jesus did with these men for years and years and years? I mean, can't you just think for a moment that maybe Jesus was tempted just a little bit to say, why have y'all still not figured this out? But that's not what he does. And if I could just help your brain to absorb this. God wants you to have peace. He showed up and he stood right in front of them. And he didn't say, why won't you believe? He said, peace be with you. Wow. They weren't perfect. They had sin in their life. They had doubts. They had problems. The first thing he says is peace. I want you to have peace. Thomas, in your doubt, I want you to have peace. Disciples, in your confusion, I want you to have peace. I don't know how to convince you that that's God's heart for your life, is that you live and that you walk and you feel secure in peace. And for some of you, you're never going to find peace because you keep running from the Lord. And there's some things that are so traumatic and so damaging in our life that the only place that we'll ever find even a shred of peace is in the presence of the Lord, because that's where we're safe. I remember the first fist fight I ever got in. I lost so bad. It wasn't even a fight, like I didn't even swing. I'm a kindergartner. My parents are here. I don't even know if y'all know the story. Mom, Dad, sorry. But I'm on the bus. There's this kid named Leroy. And I'm acting like I'm tough, you know? I'm like this kindergartner. I'm 5 years old and like I'm tough as nails. And I'm just staring at him. You know how we do. And he stares back at me and I do this thing. And so some of you won't know what this is, and good, you shouldn't, okay? But some of you will. You know how when you like lunge at somebody, like, I'm going to get you? Well, I'm just going to give you a piece of advice. That's a mistake. Because I lunge at that guy, and I'm talking about with cat-like reflexes, he tagged me right in the nose. And as a five-year-old, I'm riding this big yellow bus, and blood is coming out of my nose, and I'm just standing there shocked. I have no idea what to do. I'm not crying. I'm not fighting. I'm just sitting there like, I'm bleeding. And this sweet young girl, I can't remember who she was even, but she felt bad for me. She was like the mama, you know, on the bus. And so she gets her notebook paper, tears a page out, and hands it to me. Like, what, you know, what am I going to do with that? So I just sit there like this until I get home. And I get off and I just run and I start crying. And my mom's like, what's wrong? What happened to you? I guess you do know because you consoled me, Mom. But, you know, I didn't even know what to say. I just was so traumatized and beat up. And I just started crying in her presence because I felt safe and I wasn't in front of Leroy anymore. I think that's how Thomas felt. I feel like he had been spiritually beat up. I feel like emotionally he'd been punched right in the nose because his teacher and his master, who he'd been with for years, he was crucified on the cross. Now he's got the people that he thought were his friends that he thinks feed him something that has nothing to do with real life, and he doesn't know which way to turn. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there and he says, I want you to have peace. Can you imagine how he must have just breathed? And this is just total imagination. Like, it doesn't say it anywhere in the text. It's not in the Greek. It's just not there. But I think Thomas cried when Jesus said peace. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you've been punched in the nose. Maybe you've been broken. And you're just sitting there in shock, not knowing what to do. I want you to know that Jesus wants you to have peace. An empty tomb wasn't enough. Seeing the tomb that was empty was not enough for Thomas. He needed the resurrected Jesus that walked out of it. And he had his presence, he had his peace, and he had his personal invitation. Look with me, if you would, in verse 24. And what the scripture says. Then Jesus said to Thomas, come experience your Savior. That's what he said. You said you wanted to get close? Come on, Thomas, come get close. You said you wanted to see the wounds? Here they are, Thomas. Come and get close. Tom has got a personal invitation to examine the wounds that the cross left on the body of Jesus. Come on, Thomas, press in. You want to see my side wound? Lean in, Thomas, right here. Come and touch it. He gave his personal invitation to Thomas to experience him. But he also gave him the invitation to believe. Look with me, if you would, in the scripture. In verse 27, he gives him a personal invitation to experience him. And then he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, for those of you who are the skeptics and the doubters, just ignore what I'm going to say for 30 seconds. Check your phone or something. I don't know. But listen to me, church family. Listen to me, followers of Jesus. I cannot move on without asking this one question. When is the last time you personally invited somebody to experience Jesus? Can you write down on a piece of paper that's in front of you the names of people in the month of March that you have invited to experience Jesus personally? I'm just going to let that simmer, okay? Doubters, come back to me, all right? We're going to continue on with the scripture. But I believe that just like Jesus personally invited people to experience him, that we have the obligation, don't we, believers? Don't we, that if we have experienced the goodness of Jesus, we have the obligation to invite people to experience Jesus and invite them to believe. And I want to do that for you this morning. If you're here and you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never placed your faith in him, I want to invite you to do that today. I want to invite you to experience Jesus and to have a personal relationship with him. Before we close this morning, I think it's one of the most encouraging things that we can do to see Thomas's response. Because he's so excited about it. Have you ever seen somebody who's just excited about something? And you may not even be excited about it, but you get excited about it because they're so excited about it. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, you walk through the mall and these two people are like giddy and you don't even know what they're happy about, a sale or something, or they got text by somebody that they like and you don't know, but they're just smiling and jumping up and down and you just walk by and start smiling like, that's so awesome, whatever that is, whatever just happened is just awesome. And I think that Thomas's excitement about the Lord Jesus and what God has done in his life should be a little contagious for us. I think the last song that we're going to sing, I mean, we just should be singing through the lens of an exclamation point because Thomas is so radically excited about what has just happened to him. And it's just it's like one sentence. It's like an entire sermon in one sentence. And I don't know what you're thinking. Zach, why don't you deliver some of those, right? An entire sermon in one sentence. But look what he says. My Lord and my God. So really, all I want to do with the rest of our time this morning, all I want to do is for us to think about his response. I want you to see three things about Thomas's response. First, it's personal. Do you see the word my there? It is there twice. He says, my Lord, and he says, my God. And so I just want to put on your map this morning that I don't know how you have personally responded to the resurrection story in the past. I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know if you're saved or not saved. I don't know if you're a seeker or a believer. I don't know if you just enjoy talking about Jesus or if you're a really true follower of Jesus. But I can tell you this, that unless your response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a personal response, you still need to get right with God. Because the only way that we can make him our Savior is if we make him our personal Savior. And Thomas says, my Lord, my God. He could have said, thee. He could have said, the Lord, the God. He would have been correct. He could have said, a. Then he would have been incorrect. Because there's only one. But I want you to notice that his response to the resurrection was very, very personal. Have you personalized the cross and the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus? I mean, maybe you're here today and you're with a family. And everybody in your family has made it personal. And maybe you think that you have a relationship with God because your family does. I want you to know it doesn't work that way. It has to be personal for you. So one of the things that one of the things about Thomas's response in verse 28 is that it's personal. Another important point to make about Thomas's response is that it's a submissive response. You see what he says, my Lord? He says, my Lord. It's like saying that's my king, my sovereign, the one that my whole world revolves around, my Lord. And finally, he says, my God. He is theologically accurate. The three things that I want you to see about Thomas's response is it's personal, it's submissive, and it's accurate. When Thomas says, my God, and he is looking into the face of Jesus, he is as theologically accurate as he could have possibly been, because Jesus is in fact God. I want to give you room this morning to respond to this interaction between Thomas and the disciples and Jesus. Maybe for you, you're a follower of Jesus, and your response is just a moment of worship and saying, thank you, God, for giving me peace. Thank you for your presence. Maybe the best thing for you to do this morning is to wrestle with what you've heard a little bit more. But maybe this morning you've taken the journey of Thomas and you've been a critic or one who doubts. And the Lord has convinced you that today is the day that you need to surrender your life to Jesus.